Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Lighthouse. We're so glad you're joining us today. I hope you all came talkative and ready to interact and engage with us, because that's what Bible study is all about. It's not about one person doing all the talking, right? So we want you to get involved. We have microphones up here, so if you're in the building, please feel free to come up with some questions and comments and answers to my questions. Y'all aren't going to leave me hanging tonight, right? Right, I heard one. Y'all aren't going to leave me hanging tonight, right?
Never.
So when I ask questions, I trust that someone's going to jump up and give us some answers. We have microphones in three different spots. If you're online watching, we'd love to have you get involved with us. So you can type any questions or comments or answers into the chat box. And is somebody watching for those? April's got those. And she'll come and share that in the building. If you have any prayer requests, if you're in the building, feel free to write those down and pass them up here. If you're online, you can write any prayer requests into the box as well, and we will share those. So I am excited. We don't have Facebook Live, but we're recording. Okay. So, all right. So there's no way that they can actually interact, but they can watch what we're saying. All right. We're having a little bit of technical difficulties tonight. Typically, we have a PowerPoint with these lessons, but the PowerPoint computer is not working. Don't you love technology? When it works, it's great. But we still, if you have handouts, I will go ahead and say the answers as we go, and you can write those in. And if you need me to slow down, please let me know, because it won't be up on the screen to help us out tonight. So I'm excited about these series of lessons. We are talking about becoming a second mile leader. And so if you remember, when Brother Ryan started, he shared the scripture where Jesus said, if someone wants you to go 1 mile, if they make you go 1 mile, you should offer to go the extra mile. And so isn't that what Christianity is all about? I'm not just doing what I have to do. I'm doing much more because I care, because we love, and because we are looking like Jesus in this world. And so that is so important. And when you do that, people don't know what to think, because they're not used to seeing that, right? So we are letting our light shine and being a witness. So here's my questions I talked about, and I'm sure you're all ready to jump up and answer these for me. So, lesson one, Brother Ryan taught, and the title was, What is the Church? So can someone recap something that stuck out to them from lesson one about what is the church? Did anyone get anything that they were excited about, that they didn't really know, that they never thought about before? Thank you, Kendall.
In our handout, it kind of gives it to us, but the church is the people, not the building.
Yes. So when people say, where do you go to church? Everywhere I go, right? We are the church. It's not just a place that we go, but it's a people of who we are. And that is what Christ intended it to be. I wanted to read, so this is the book that we're actually getting our lessons from. And it is available if you want to purchase online. There's a QR code at the back. But we also have several people in this congregation that have this book. So if you just want to borrow it, please see me and I will find a copy for you to borrow. It's a great book, easy reading. But I wanted to share something from lesson one. And the author says, we go to church because it is what we have always done. Yet this is not what the church has always been, and it is not what the church has always done. So this is what we're used to, but that's not the way things started out. And if you go and read the book of Acts, you will see that they didn't look like this. And so maybe we need to rethink how we do some things, and get back to the way the Bible says to do it, right? Isn't that what it's all about? And one more thing in that chapter I wanted to read. And Brother Ryan touched on this as well. And the author says, the language Jesus used to describe the church was not a building, but a government and a kingdom. And so we are a group of people with authority that are sharing the love of Jesus Christ in this world. It's not about trying to get to people to come here. It's about taking Jesus to them everywhere that we go, because we have that authority, that word living and stirring within us. And that's what the church is all about. All right, next question. Session two, our title was, It's Not About You. Sister Betty taught this last week and did a great job. Can somebody jump up and share something that stuck out? Some of you have your handouts from last week, so that's extra helpful. If you kept your handouts with you, you can cheat and look back over those. Anything that stuck out to you from last week? I know I was not here in the building. I watched it online, and I could think of a couple things that Sister Betty said that I thought were interesting. Anything that stuck out to you, Brother Jesse?
One thing that stuck out to me was that as Americans, we're trained to be consumers. And so we're trained to consume and consume. And when we bring that mindset into the church, it can create a lot of issues. We need to be producers in the church instead of just consumers.
Yes, absolutely. And that goes along with, I wanted to read this. If anyone else has something, I'll give you a minute. You can jump up as well. But I wanted to read this from chapter 2 in the book. It says, if we bring the consumer mindset into the church, it produces certain behaviors that may seem normal, but they do not belong in the church. We, in America, we tend to choose churches based on what they have to offer, and we stay as long as they cater to us. We attend as long as we like the music and the temperature and the message and the people and the parking and the presentation and the expectations, and it goes on and on and on and on, right? As long as it's doing everything we want it to do, then we'll stay. And when our preferences are not met or our comfort is challenged, we leave. After all, we are the customer, and the customer is always right. Is that right? Right. No, that is not what it's all about, because it's not about us. And the thing that stuck out to me from last week was Sister Betty said, and she was talking from the lesson, we have iPads and we have all this I stuff. It's for us, right? The focus is always on us in America. And that is not what God has shown his people. It is not about us. And so that was something we've been learning about. Anything else from last week you wanted to recap before we move on? As I was thinking about that consumer mindset, Brother Jesse, I was thinking of a lady down at the church in Zanesville. And she's an older lady. She's still alive today. Her husband recently passed. But she shared that their church had a church split. And this was probably, I don't know, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, something like that. And she was telling us one time that a lot of people left the church because if you know church splits, they're uncomfortable. It's hard to get through. There's a lot of challenging times. Some people leave because they're going with the new person or whatever's happening. And then some people just don't want to stay because now everything's hard and different. And she said, I went to prayer and I felt like God said I could not leave because this is where he planted me. And isn't that what it's all about? You know, as a church, this isn't the church building for everyone. There's lots of different church bodies and church buildings out there, but it's about finding the one where God plants you. Not the one where you're most comfortable, not the one that you like the best, not the one that has all the programs that you love. Where is God calling you? Because it's about him, right? And if he created you for a purpose, where does he want you to be? And that is so important. And when you know that, it doesn't matter what's happening in everybody else around you, because guess what? There is no perfect church. None. There is no perfect pastor. Right? You're going to find issues wherever you go. So it is so important that you know God has planted you there. And when you know that, you'll be okay. Go ahead, Brother Andy.
Sorry about that. I thought of like an example of the church could be as early as the children of Israel when they leave Egypt, because there was a, I think there were 600,000, if I'm not mistaken. I heard 6 million. I don't know, but it was a big group of people, and Moses led them through the Red Sea into the Promised Land. But there was a remnant, And I think that's important, because you can say you're a believer or you're a Christian, but if your lifestyle... But my point is that I was just trying to think of an example of the first church, or like, you know what I mean, in the Bible. And I thought of Moses, sort of like a foreshadow of Jesus leading his people into the promised land, which we could call heaven. I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah, yeah. So, and I think the number you're thinking of, it says there were 600,000 men and also women and children. And so Moses was leading all this group of people who was God's chosen people. And that is exactly what the church is in the New Testament. But thankfully, it's not just the Jews. And God opened it up to whosoever will, every single person that's ever been born. He says, I want you to be mine. But he's not going to force us. He's not going to make us. It's our choice whether we want to be a part of the church or not. Sister Betty?
So we talk about that the church, this is not the church. This is a place where we gather. And yet, whether we like it or not, America, this is the structure that we have right now. So my question is, and I know what I've done in my own life, I know what others have done, but maybe there's a lot of people who don't. So how do you decide whether you should stay at a church? And it shouldn't be about, because I like the music, I like the programs, I like the preacher, I like the singing, I like the temperature, I like the location. And we do think about those things, and those are not necessarily bad things. If you have children, you want somebody to care for your children correctly. If you have, if you want to grow, you want to be somewhere where there's people preaching the truth and it feeds you. You want to go where people are worshiping and you are able to worship. Those are not necessarily bad things to look for, but how does a person decide that, yes, this is the body that I am supposed to belong to? So that's my question.
Okay, so I'll give an answer, then if anyone else wants to step in and share, feel free to do so. But I believe you follow the Holy Spirit. And sometimes people are like, well, what is that? Because it's not an audible voice, right? God never said, Alicia, go to the lighthouse and carry out loud. In my instance, I got married, so this is where I ended up. And I figured if God told me to get married and this is where he attended, then that was my answer, right? But you should have peace in your heart. And that's why I always say with the Holy Spirit, you follow peace. When you're truly asking and you're seeking and you're not saying, this is what I want, but you're saying, God, what do you want? Then you follow the peace that he gives you in your heart. So if you're looking at different places and you go and you try them out and you feel like, this one just feels right, that's the Holy Spirit will do that inside of you, and he'll give you peace in that direction. Anybody else have an answer for that? About how do you know where God's telling you to go? And as far as Sister Betty was saying about, you know, if you have little kids and there's no kids program, that doesn't necessarily mean God's telling you to leave. Because God can take care of those kids, but he knows what's best for you, and he knows what's best for your kids. And that's why you continue to follow him. So you could go to a church that has a great kids program and your kid will grow up and not want anything to do with Christ. Or vice versa, they could have no kids program and your kid's going to grow up still learning and loving Jesus, because God knows what they need. And we can try to figure it out and we're not going to be able to. You can look at something and think, man, they have all, every check box that I could mark off, they got it all. But if God doesn't want you there, that's not where you need to be, right? Because you have a purpose for wherever you're called to be. Sister Sandy.
Speaking from a voice of experience, I know that God doesn't always keep you in a place where you are at that moment.
Yeah.
Because he is the creator, and he knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning, and he knows what his own plans are, and he knows what his plans are for you. And you have to understand that there is a plan for your life.
Yes.
And he does know it. You don't always know all that from the, you know. But if we can see God's big picture, suppose, let's just say suppose, okay? Now, Les and I have been coming here since May. We're not going to get into all the backstory on that, but since May, why did God move us here? Because he knew that we had something that needed to happen here with a certain group of people. And he knew, we knew how to do that. So he put us here to help. Mm-hmm. Where we were before, we were helpers, but we couldn't be as fruitful there, so he moved us here under his own divine unction. Now it's up to us to be obedient to what he tells us to do. If we're not obedient, we could be XYZ and say, oh, I think we need to be over there, or I need to be over there. No, you need to listen to the Holy Spirit where he's moving you to, because then you will be blessed and so will the situation.
Yes.
Because you're there.
Yes.
And that isn't saying you're drawing attention to yourself, that you're here because you got some big thing to prove. No, you're here to be obedient to God and to see his program move forward.
Yeah. And every person that is called, it has an important role within the body they're called to. There's something important for you to do, because God doesn't have any pew warmers, right? There's no one just filling a spot. He has something for you to do, and that's why you're here. And the other thing I want to say with that is we are not about just keeping people. If God tells you to go somewhere else, guess what? I want you to go somewhere else. I don't want you to stay here if you're not called to be here. And we've had people, just in this past year, we've talked to people, and we've sent them, and we still love them, and we still talk to them, and we still communicate. You don't have to excommunicate someone because they don't go to your church anymore, because we are part of the church. And I want you to fulfill your purpose, whether it's here or somewhere else. And it doesn't have to be weird. And you don't have to have a big issue with this place to have to go somewhere else. In fact, you shouldn't. You should say, you know what? There's nothing wrong. I just feel called to go here. Great. Great. Let us pray over you. Let us send you. Let us support you. If you need anything from us, we're here. Right? And that's what the body of Christ is about. It's not about a building. It is about the church being the church. Any other questions or comments before we move on? Brother Ryan?
So I think, and obviously the spiritual answers have already all been given, so I guess speaking from a more natural, personal thing, I think one of the biggest things that a church has to have for people is opportunity to serve. Mm-hmm. And when you have people that come into your church building who feel like they're called to the body that's in the building, and there's no opportunity for them to fulfill the purpose that a lot of people have already talked about, it starts making you wonder, who's that on? If somebody came in this building, and I love the way you and Pastor Joe talk about the structure and the things that you guys are doing in certain applications, and you always say it's not to try to keep people, it's try to give more people, because that's the goal. And if you look at, if we want to talk about biblical principles, in the example in the book of Acts, there wasn't just a couple people that ran the show, right? They were always, if you follow through, and they every time something happened, they always found more people to serve in that capacity and serve in this capacity. And that's how the body of Christ grows and is fruitful.
Yes.
When people have a heart like Jesus. We talked about this last week and even the week before. He came to serve, not to be served. So if you're coming here to be served, Betty talked about this last week. I think she just hit it out of the park with all the it's not about me thing. But if you've came to church to be served, you're going to be greatly disappointed, most places probably. But if you've came to serve, you should be content. As the sister just said, with, I feel called here. I feel God has a purpose for me. I feel there's something I'm supposed to be doing here.
Yeah.
And then you sit at the feet of Jesus and wait for the opportunity. And it's the church's, I guess we'll call it the governing body of the church's obligation to be hearing the Holy Spirit. If we're one family, one God, one spirit, all this stuff, you're going to recognize people who've come to serve and you're going to get them involved. It never ends. I mean, it just keeps flourishing in that regard. And I just feel like when you're serving, you won't have any desire or any need to leave, because God's going to use you. If you got a servant's heart, he's going to find something for you. It might not be what you want.
Right.
We talk about that all the time, too. Are you willing to do this? I know you want to do that.
Yep.
You know, I mean, I want to be the lead singer on Sunday morning, but they're not going to let me sing, but they'll let me do this. Am I okay with that?
Yeah.
Because if I'm not, it's about me.
Right.
But if I am okay with that, That's a servant's heart, and that's what God, I believe, in the when he built the church, that was his purpose.
Yeah.
The ecclesia was a governing, like you already mentioned, a governing outside to just build the church.
Yeah.
That's what we're supposed to do.
Yeah. And here's the thing. God knows how to build his church. We're the ones who mess it up. So if we would line up with God and stay in line with him, oh my goodness. I couldn't even imagine what the church could do in a community when we are walking where God wants us to walk. And so Brother Ryan brings up another great point when he says, we need to make room for people. And so when Sister Sandy said, you know, there was a season, I was here for a season, I went here for a season, even within the same church, you have seasons. And if you stay in your season too long, guess what? You're keeping somebody else out. And so I play the piano, but I'm ready to step down tomorrow. When God brings up that next piano player, because we'd like to have a rotation, I'm okay. God, I'll do something else. What else do you want me to do then? And we all need to have that attitude. What do you want me to do? I may love to do this thing right here, but God's saying, give it to this person, and I'm going to have you do this instead. And I don't know about you all, but with me, it seems like when I get comfortable doing something, he's like, okay, Alicia, I'm going to move you over here where you're uncomfortable again. And then when I get comfortable with that, I have a feeling I'm probably moving on to something else, because he just likes to stretch me, and I don't know why, but I'm willing to be stretched because I don't want to tell God no. Whatever he wants me to do, whenever he wants me to do it. And when we all get to that mentality, man, there won't be any jobs left undone. Nothing will be falling through the cracks because God knows how to build his church. He just needs people to say, yep, I'll do it. And I believe that's what we are. That's what we're going to do here at the Lighthouse. People are going to see, God, yeah, you're telling me to do that. I'm going to do it. Even when it's hard, even when it's uncomfortable, even when I don't know what I'm doing, I'm willing to learn, right? So it takes all of us to make it work. So session 3 is every believer is a minister. I want you to say, I am a minister. You are. You've been called to minister. And as Brother Ryan started the lesson off 2 weeks ago, he said, you're a leader. Whether you recognize it or not, you should be leading someone. And we are all called to lead. And guess what? The world needs you to lead. Amen. Because you have Christian morals. You have Christian values. You have the Word of God in you. You have the truth. You have the light. And if you're not leading, they're going to lead. We need the church to lead. So you need to get over insecurities. You need to get over saying, I'm not good enough or I'm too shy. We need you to lead. These kids need to see you leading, pouring into them, teaching them, raising them up. It's not just one person's job. It's not just the preschool teacher or the youth pastors. It takes the church. Have you ever heard the phrase, it takes a village to raise a child? Guess what? We're the village. We need to be leading these children. You need to be leading your coworkers. You need to be leading the people in the grocery store. You need to be leading your family and your neighbors. You can do it because you are a minister. And I want to read this from the chapter. The author says, we have forgotten our duties, our responsibilities, our tasks, and our assignments. And sometimes we are simply unaware that we have been given responsibility in the kingdom. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. What happens when we don't even know that we had a job to do? Have you ever had an expectation on you that you didn't know you were expected to do? You can't do it if you don't know it, right? If you're coming to my house and I was expected to make supper for you and I didn't know that, guess what? You're going to show up and there's going to be no supper. You have to know what you're expected to do. And we all, God has an expectation on each and every one of us. Do we know it? Are we aware of it? If I ask you right now, what does God want you to do? Can you give me an answer? Because if not, you need to go to him and ask. And he will let you know. It's not a secret. He doesn't want it to be a secret. He wants to let you know that you have a purpose. So as we talk about this, I want you to think about an army format. And it says every soldier has a duty to perform. It's an obligation. Once they sign up to be a soldier, they're signed up, right? There's no outs. You're in. 100%. You got to give it all. So they have an obligation to fulfill. It is dishonorable if they choose not to fulfill the duty. And they can even have charges brought against them. And in some instances, they could be executed. But what if an army didn't realize its duty? When the call to war was given, they would stay right where they are, and they would never move because they didn't know that was a call for them to do something. Was it because they were lazy or fearful? Nope. Just because they were unaware. They didn't even know what their role was. And as I was reading this, I was thinking of different instances in my life when I'd be talking to my children and find out that they didn't know something. Have you guys ever had that happen? Like when my kids were really little, I would say, hey, you made a mess in your room. You need to go clean your room. And I'd walk in and they would just be looking around like overwhelmed. They didn't know how to clean their room. Somebody had to teach them. And I think sometimes we forget that people just don't know stuff. And we take it for granted that someone's taught them, someone's led them, someone has instructed them. But some people don't know. And so with my kids, I had to say, hey, let's pick up all the stuffed animals first. And I had to break it down step by step and teach them how to do that. Now I can tell them to go clean their room. Do they do it? Let's just say they know how. Whether they do it or not isn't always the case, but they do know how to do it when they choose. So even with new Christians, sometimes we take for granted that they already know stuff. And truly, they are unaware and they don't know. And we need to be willing to teach and to lead. And so maybe you've always been able to pray in front of people, but that new Christian next to you has no idea how you do that. And if you would take the time to walk in relationship, you could teach them that and you could impart that and lead them in those ways. We need to be willing to take the time. This always making me think, and this isn't in our PowerPoint, but Matthew 15 talks about the blind following the blind. And somebody tell me, where do they end up? In the ditch. And I was thinking, if I was up at Marathon and I put a blindfold on to cross the street, how many of you would want to follow me? Raise your hand. Anybody want to play Frogger? We have one taker. She does not value her life very much. But if you're following someone who's unaware, who doesn't know, they're not going to lead you in the right path. So you need to know who you're following, and you need to know where you're going so people can follow you in the right place. We need to not be unaware, church. And God doesn't want us. God wants to tell us and show us the truth. It's not trying to keep it a secret. So I want to give a little history lesson this morning. Christians, we've talked about in the book of Acts, is when the church really was first called the church. Christians were persecuted, and they said one of the reasons they were persecuted was because Christianity said God was the only true God. If they would have said, hey, he's a really good God, he's one of the best, but you know, whatever, people wouldn't have cared. Yeah, we'll add him to our list of gods, no big deal. But when you say he's the only way and your way is wrong, people didn't like that. So they began to persecute the church and the Christians. In the 3rd century, which would be your 200s, there were emperors that were having political and economic crises, and they said it was because their gods were angry. Why do you think their gods were angry? Well, one reason was because of these Christians. They're making our gods angry because they're saying they're false gods. So again, lots of persecution happening. Anyone ever heard of Constantine? All right, so in the 300s, which would be your 4th century, he had a victory. His army came in, they conquered, he became emperor, and he felt like it was due to the one true God. He had a lot of Christians in his army that let their light shine before him, and he thought, man, they're on the right track, and God, your God has given us favor. And he began to look favorably upon the Christian church. That's a good thing, right? Do we like that when people like us? Sounds good. So in 380 AD, he made Christianity the state religion. Yes, we're getting power, right? We're being recognized, finally. This persecution is starting to stop because now we're accepted. And he made it the state church. He gave them buildings and said, this is where you can come and worship. And they started setting doctrines about this is what we believe and this is what we don't believe. And it all sounded really good, except for what happened to the people is they stopped being the church. And they started going to church. Was it intentional? Probably on the part of our enemy. The devil used all of that. And we thought it looked really good, and we thought it sounded really good, and we thought the persecution has finally stopped, and we're being recognized. Yes, Jesus, your church is being recognized. But yet it didn't have the effect we thought it was going to have. So looking at our lesson, yeah, go ahead.
Something interesting about what you just said. Those people probably prayed for that.
Yeah.
Imagine being, you know, they were probably saying, Lord, just let the government leave us alone. Let them like us.
Yeah.
Give us a place. They were probably praying for their own demise, you know?
Yeah.
I mean, potentially.
And they thank God when it happens. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Our deliverance has come. Sister Sally.
But that really isn't what we should do. Let the government take control. Because we get lazy, mm-hmm. and we quit praying, and we do other things, and we don't think about God, we don't follow him, because everything's fine.
Yeah.
I have no problem now, government takes care of me.
Right. We become dependent upon them instead of dependent upon God, and it becomes easy. It became easy to be a Christian at that point. So, my lesson says that when the state church in Rome was established, those who knew what it meant to be a Christ follower quickly became passive. They didn't have to be strong in their faith anymore because now it was all okay. It was all acceptable. They didn't have to fight anymore. It was easy. And so they relinquished their responsibility of being the church, of being a Christ follower. They gave it up to the professionals. The priests, the leaders, you can do it, and I'll just come and receive. So in your study guide, it says the word go, and thank you, Brother Jim. We got that PowerPoint back up. I appreciate people who can troubleshoot and get things working. The word go was replaced with the word come. Right? When Jesus gave us the commission, he said, go into all the world, but now the church is saying, come here. Come into this building, and we'll worship together. The word go was replaced with the word come. And church leadership at this time began to change in its focus. It went from where all believers were ministering, all believers were going out and sharing and spreading the gospel and giving their testimonies. Everybody had a job to do. And it changed to having a separate clergy having a job to do. They became professionals entrusted with the knowledge that was required for the proper life of the church. And as we said, sometimes our perspective of how things are going does not line up with God's perspective. And I imagine as he was seeing all this happening, he was like, no, stop. You still need to go out and you still need to minister. Don't just come in once a week and sit and put in your hour and be good. No. But our perspective was, man, this is great. I've worked so hard, and this is nice, right? They just thought it was a blessing from God to have a safe place to come and worship. But as the church was settled and established and organized, it lost the urgency of mission and became a religious organization. And that's why sometimes we'll tell people when they say you're religious, I'm like, I'm not religious. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a religion. And to lose the urgency is a scary, scary thing, because our purpose is about souls. Our purpose is not all about me. It's about that lost person who needs Jesus. And if we're just coming once or twice a week to sit on a church pew or a church chair, and we're not concerned about the lost, we've lost our purpose. And we can come in and worship with the best of them, but if we're not concerned about that lost soul, we've lost our purpose. Our purpose is to expand the kingdom of God, and we can't do that within four walls. So it's great. I love this building. I thank God for this building. We prayed and we spent money and we sweated. We had sweat equity in this building. I thank God for a beautiful place to worship. But if we only do it here, we have missed our purpose. It's far greater than a church building. Any questions or comments before we move on? Brother Ryan.
So I watched a movie one time called Tortured for Christ. If you've never seen it, it's exactly what you were just talking about the state taking over the church. And I had to look it up because I couldn't remember, but I think it was in Romania. And they were pastors, Richard Wurmbrand. And communism came in. And they originally, everybody was scared they were going to shut the church down. Well, then a really powerful part of the movie is they had a big meeting with all the church leaders because they were going to allow their churches to coexist with the government. And all, you know, it sounded really good. And this Richard Wurmbrand was in the meeting and he was listening as they did what you just said. They started laying out the things they were going to preach in their churches. And he stood up and said, no. Yeah. And if you've never seen the movie, it's actually a good movie about state-sponsored churches and a pastor that said no. And he spent 14 years in a Romanian prison being tortured to try to get him to basically turn and agree. You know what I mean? So that's what happened in the state-sponsored church. And it sounded really good when they were laying it out to everybody in the room was clapping and thanking him. Oh, man, thank you. We thought you were going to make us quit. Mm. All we got to do is read your book and preach your stuff. You know what I mean? So it made me think of that movie when you said about the state sponsored. So
yeah. It's important to have discernment, because when you have discernment, you'll hear things that really sound good to everybody else, but your spirit says, mm-mm. That isn't right, and it doesn't matter how good it sounds. And in your own mind, in your own flesh, you can think, but it makes sense. But discernment goes beyond your understanding, and that's why it's so important to let the Spirit lead you, because He will protect you from things. And the other thing I was thinking, as I heard this question once, does revival bring persecution, or does persecution bring revival? And I think the answer is yes. Because when the church starts getting revived, the world ain't going to like it, and you're going to be persecuted. Or vice versa. If you start receiving persecution, it's not going to be comfortable, and the ones that are serious about serving God are going to get real serious about serving God, and revival is going to break out. So one way or the other, but persecution is going to come in order to see revival, and you got to be willing. Are you willing to go through whatever it takes? People aren't going to like you when you become the church. They're okay with you coming into a building and they don't have to hear us and they don't have to see us. They're okay with that. They don't care. But when you start talking about it at your job place, when you start talking about it in the grocery store, they ain't gonna like that too much. But they need it. And we don't do it to be arrogant. We don't do it to put the people down. We do it because we love them. And if I have the truth, I want you to have the truth. I don't want to keep it from you and quietly watch you go to hell. That is not what we're called to do. So we have a purpose, every one of us. We are ministers. So think about that army again, and this is in your handout. because the believers stopped realizing the Great Commission. That's your underlined word. They stopped understanding the Great Commission to go. They didn't realize the Great Commission was their mission. They went off of active duty, and then they begin to forget they even have a duty. What a brilliant move of Satan. If he can't get you to stop serving God, what's the next best thing? Make you ineffective. Make it so you don't affect anybody else around you, that it's just you and nobody else. That's what his job is. And when we are unaware that we have a purpose, when we are unaware that God has equipped us to do something, to impact those around us, when we don't know it, he's okay with that. He may not be able to kill your faith, but if he can silence your faith, that's a win for him. But I believe God is calling us up and saying, my church needs to find her voice. So think about it. And this is the next slide. The role of the clergy merged the gifts of the whole body into one person. How many times have you seen that? We try really hard to not let that happen here. And we say it, and Pastor Joe has said it. He is not the one who's supposed to do everything. The body is supposed to be ministering to one another. The body should be flowing in the gifts of the Spirit. It is not just a pastor. It is not just a leader in the church. Everyone should be operating. We just had lessons about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Everyone should be operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's for the whole body, not just one person. Everyone else in the church would merely be an ordinary believer. That's an oxymoron to me. I don't think you can be an ordinary believer. If you're a believer, you're unordinary. All right? If you're a believer, you're already going to be strange, so you might as well just own it. The world's not going to like you if you're a believer. But the church became ordinary believers who held secular jobs, and they specialized in non-spiritual activities. That's how that change began to happen. That's why today we don't look like the book of Acts, because all of that began to shift. And as I was reading this, I thought of something I've heard Pastor Joe say several times when he says, every activity that he does is a Christian activity. I don't have a secular activity. Wherever I go, I'm a Christian. So if I'm bowling, that's not a secular activity. That becomes a Christian at a bowling alley. And I can let my light shine there just as much as I can in a church building. There is no secular activity. So in effect, what ought to be accomplished, and this is our next slide, in an ordinary, decentralized, non-professional manner by all church members, that's your fill in the blank, what God intended to be accomplished by everybody doing their part, all church members working together, would instead be accomplished by a single, full-time professional, the pastor. And that is what we see a lot in the American church today, that they think the pastor should just do it. The pastor should preach. The pastor should teach. The pastor should flow in the gifts of the Spirit. The pastor should lay hands on the sick and see them recover. What does the Bible say? Does it say the pastor lays hands on the sick? Somebody tell me, who should lay hands on the sick in the Bible? In the Bible, specifically, it says the elders, right? People who know. They've been through it. They've seen it. It's not necessarily a pastor, but you have faith to believe, you lay hands on the sick and you see them recover. So this has become a crippled ecclesia, and you guys talked about that a couple weeks ago. The ecclesia, which is the sent out ones, the called out ones, God's people who are supposed to be going everywhere, we become crippled when we just come here. Our system has gutted the army of God and left it without anything other than captains and generals. I love that, because think of how effective would an army be if it's just the captains and generals going to war. If they had no army with them, just the leaders, they're going to go out and do all the fighting. But isn't that what the church is doing? They're looking at the pastor and ministry leaders in the church and saying, you can do all the work, you go do it. That's not what we're called to do. We're all part of this army together. If you all leave me to do spiritual warfare by myself, I'm not going to be too happy with you. I want to be able to lean on my brothers and sisters, right? It was not meant to be a one-person show. So we need to be together. So let's look at the intention of God's plan. If you have your Bibles, you can look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, or it's also up on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And the Word of God says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." And you might have a blank on your paper, maybe, that says people. "That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So somebody tell me in this verse, who is the you? When it says you are, who? Who is that speaking to? Believers, anyone. Anyone who reads this. Anyone who's reading and believing the Word of God, you are the chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You don't have to go to seminary to be a royal priesthood. If you've experienced God changing your life, you have a testimony and you can go share it. You are a minister of the gospel. So the people mentioned here on the next slide, it says, are not the professional ministers. That's not who he was talking to. They were the lay members of the church. It is you, and that is your fill in the blank. Not the professionals, it's you, it's all of us. So if this idea were fully embraced, it would unleash an army of warriors on the world, which the world has not seen since the first century. Does anyone remember in the book of Acts, where it said they turned the world what? Upside down. How many of you see that our world is upside down? We need to turn it back the right way, right? It's not going to happen with us just sitting in our pews and a few people doing the job. It takes everybody to know what you're called to do and stepping up. Stepping up. You have a role to play. One of my, pet peeves in the church world, and there's a statistic that shares it. In the majority of church buildings across America, 20% of the people in that church building are doing 80% of the work. You know what that means? It's double duty, triple duty, quadruple duty. It's people wearing a lot of hats, and they can't focus on just what the one thing God called them to do because they're filling a lot of holes. Because we're not willing to let people fall and fail. And we're going to do, I'm going to get emotional, we're going to do whatever it takes. There was a time that I stepped in and I taught nursery class. I'm not a big fan of nursery, I'll just tell you. But I did it for a couple years because it needed to be done. And while I'm doing that, looking back, I think, God, who was supposed to be doing it? It wasn't supposed to be me. I don't feel like I was called to that, but I was filling in for that. Because a long time ago I said, God, whatever. Whatever you need me to do, I'll do it. And if I need to fill holes, if I need to be Band-Aids on a few spots for a few while, okay. But somebody didn't step up. We need every person, every single person. And when we talk about being a minister and doing a job, it's not just the job in the church, so please don't misunderstand me. Sometimes you're called to be a prayer warrior, and we need you to be a prayer warrior. And we may never see it, and you may never even do it in this building, and that's okay. But we need you to do what God called you to do. Some of you are called to be an encourager. It's not about a title. It's not just about being a greeter or a Sunday school teacher or a worship leader. It's not about a title. It's about doing what God's purposed you to do. And if so, if you're an encourager, maybe you will write letters to people every week. And we may never see it, but God sees it. And they see it, and they needed that. And that's your purpose. So it's not about signing a job description and saying, okay, I'm going to fill this role. It's about being who God called you to be. And my fear is that there's too many people that aren't. Because it's easy just to come and be served, right? Talked about that last week. It's easy to come and be served. But God has called all of us to serve somewhere. Brother Andy, do you have a comment?
Yeah, I just want to testify because when I worked at Circle K for 15 and a half years, and I was the 20% doing the 80% of the work, and it was very hard, very frustrating. I remember running from the back cashier area with trash bags to get the trash dumped out, to only come back into the store with a line of people waiting while my manager was in the back or whatever. But the testimony I have is just about 4 months ago, I started working at Heavenly Pizza in Findlay, and they've done nothing but treat me with love. And we all work as a team. We're all about the kingdom. And Josh is amazing. It's the owner of the business. But I'm testifying this because before, like when Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, they're not going to prevail against the church. I believe that the church is strong according to the words of Christ that he told Peter. Mm-hmm. And I know I've mentioned this before, but when you go on YouTube, like, and you look up audio Bible, some of them I've seen like 2.2 million people have viewed it. So I think that the church is very strong. Maybe we've got a misperception because we're on our phones too much. I'm talking to me and I'm seeing different things where, you know, like exposing the darkness or whatever it is. But at the end of the day, it comes down to Jesus. And I just wanted to testify that I started coming here about eight, nine years ago or something like that. And I didn't even know why I was getting out of bed. But I look back and it's the Holy Spirit. Like literally, I did not know why I was getting up and going to church. And then one time, and I just want to, I love Pastor Joe so much because I feel like the reason why I this is my home is because I'm loved here. Like Pastor Joe, one time I was struggling, and I might have mentioned this to you guys before, but I called Pastor Joe when he was on top of a deer stand, and he picked up my call, and he's like, "Andy, I love you, man." He's like, "How you doing, buddy?" And we just had a conversation. He's like, "You have Jesus, bro. Go get him." And I feel like that's why I'm here, because Lighthouse, that's part of the testimony that I have at Heavenly Pizza, that we are actually doing the work of God, and we should acknowledge that, I feel.
And Andy, when you talk about the church being strong, I absolutely, God will always have a remnant, and he will come out victorious. So my concern always is, I don't want to make it to heaven by the skin of my teeth. I want to make it in where he says, yes, well done, you did everything I asked you to do. And the Bible talks about having crowns and jewels and whatever for the stuff you did, which that doesn't even matter, but it's about he's going to reward his children for being obedient. And you can make it to heaven and not accomplish everything God wanted you to accomplish just because you believe Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But how much more rewarding when you know you made it in and you brought all these people with you, and they made it in because you were faithful. And that's where I believe the church will become even more powerful, when people realize how important and significant they are. There's no insignificant Christian, none. Everybody has such an important role to play. And you may think it's not. I think of Sister Peggy Dybel. I don't know how many letters I got from that woman, and I still have them. She'd bring a gallon of milk and just drop it off at our house. I was at the store and I thought of you guys, so I was going to drop off a gallon of milk. That blessed my heart. It wasn't about a title here at the church. She was at an age where she wasn't in a titled position anymore. She'd done a lot of things throughout the years, but she was in a different season. But that season was just as important. And her letters were so encouraging. And so it's not about this position is more important than this one. It's not. It's about when you do what God's called you to do, that is the most important thing for you to do. And other people may think it's insignificant. It's not. It's not. But if you're unaware of what he's called you to do, you can't do it. And so that's what we're saying. You just have to have that conversation with God and say, where do you want me to be? what do you want me to be doing? Because I know that your kingdom needs me. Your church needs me. And when you find your spot, man, you're going to make an impact. And you're going to see things around you happening because you're in alignment with where God wants you to be. And it's so important. And we're going to keep going here. And I think I lost my spot, but we'll just pick up right here. Talk about Satan. It says, we can kick his tail. I like that part. We'll start there. But we don't even understand that 1 Peter is all of us. God has called us out, and here is the life-changing truth. And you can write this down. Every believer is a minister. You have a job to do. You have a word inside of you that needs to come out. Somebody needs to hear it. And if it's just Jesus saved me, if that's all you know, then that's where you start. If it's Jesus loves you, Andy, right? How many people have you told that to? Countless. Countless numbers of people. If that's the word God gave you, that's where you start. There's a word inside of you, and every believer, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a minister. And you have a work to do. So looking at 1 Peter 2:9 again, let's break that down a little bit. The word chosen means that you've been selected, picked out, and it reminds us of the ecclesia. So that first word there is chosen. But here's the thing I love about God. He's not a person who's just going to pick out his favorites, because you're all his favorites. He's not just picking out the strongest ones. He's chosen everyone. Everyone. So then it comes down to us. Are we willing to be chosen? And a lot of people in this world aren't. You know what? Hitler, he had a purpose for his life that God created. Did he fulfill it? Absolutely not. But he was chosen by God. So we have all been chosen, and I love that about God. I don't know anyone on this earth ever that has ever had that attitude. That he wanted everyone, whosoever will, anyone, everyone has been chosen. The next one talks about you are a royal priesthood. The word royal means a body of kings. You are to serve as kings, and a king is about provision. Everyone say provision. So I'll tell myself a little bit. I sometimes have a little bit of a poverty mentality that I have had to work through, because I'm all about saving money, pinching pennies, getting the best deal. And my husband and I have talked about this a lot because I'm working through it. And when you understand who you belong to, that God is your father and he needs for nothing. He has no wants. Anything he wants, he has at his fingertips. When we understand who we are in Christ, we understand we have every provision that we need. And we don't have to stress about it. And we don't have to worry about it. So if that's you, if you're with me tonight and you kind of struggle with that sometimes, I encourage you to think about it. Think about who you belong to. I guarantee that a king's daughter doesn't worry about how much she's spending at the grocery store. She doesn't. She's going to go and get what she needs. Now, I don't think that's a license for us to go and do whatever we want and blow money, because, again, you need to be led by the Spirit. But we also don't need to stress about money. And Brother Jerry did a great lesson, a couple lessons a few months back, about being good stewards of our finances. And when we are good stewards, God will provide anything and everything that we need, and we don't have to worry about it. We are a royal, and the next word is priesthood. So we serve as a priest, and a priest is about vision. Vision means you can see what's supposed to be happening. And I encourage you, you need to have a vision for yourself. You need to know what God has called you to do, and you need to be working towards that vision. You should have a vision for your family. I have a vision that my family is going to be saved. Now, whether they come in alignment with that vision or not, that's going to be up to them, but I'm going to keep working on it because that's the vision I have for my family. We are a royal priesthood, and we need to proclaim the gospel, which means to announce it, or speak it out, and that includes you introverts. If you're introverted, smile at me. I used to be introverted. I guess I'm hit and miss now. I don't know. So it doesn't matter what your personality is. You've been called to proclaim. the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you and I are kings. We are the designated officials of the kingdom of God. Therefore, we are authorized to do kingdom business. And the enemy doesn't want us to know it. So it's time, church, that we understood who we are. Looking at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 19. And it's up there if you want to read it on the screen, or you can read it in your Bibles. I have been given all authority, and this is Jesus speaking. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Not just in heaven, he has authority of earth. He took authority back from Satan after we lost it, right? We messed it up. He fixed it for us, and then for some crazy reason, he gave it back to us. So let's not mess it up the second time, right? Let's get it right this time. So he says, I have all authority, therefore go. He's telling us, he's giving us authority to go and do his business, to carry it out, to go and make disciples of all nations, right? So he's authorizing us, and we are his representatives. So why do we act like peasants when we are a royal priesthood? We're representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we need to know that, and we need to do that and do it well. So jumping down, it says, the next one, we are giants who think we are grasshoppers. And you can go back to the Old Testament and read that story about the children of Israel, who saw the enemy and said, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. And sometimes, church, we still think that, and it's not true. We are more than victorious in Jesus Christ. And it goes on and says, we are the kings and priests, and evangelism is the responsibility of each and every one of us. Again, every believer is a minister. We are all called to share our story, which is his story in our lives. And this is not in your handout, but my lesson guide says it, and it's so important. Pastors do not have special access to God that you don't have. So a pastor does not have to lead someone to Christ. You can lead someone to Christ. A pastor does not have a special magical ability to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. It's the same ability you have through the blood of Christ. They do not have special access to pray, and God hears a pastor more than he hears you. It's all the same. It's all equal. The only difference may be that the pastor is spending more time with God, and if you spend more time with God, you'll get the same results. We are all ministers. It is all equal. All right, we'll try to finish this up real quick. So at the death of Jesus, the curtain in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was ripped in half. So if you understand the holy place, all the priests could go into, the normal, average people could not, just the priests went into the holy place, but the Holy of Holies, only once a year could the high priest go in, and he had to be without sin or he was going to die. Like, that was a very sacred place. But when Jesus died, it said the veil was ripped. And let me think, it wasn't from the bottom up, which would make sense, right? It ripped from the top down. And it says two reasons. Why was it ripped? Number one, to let all of us in. We have free access to God now. And number two, to let God out. He's not in a box. He has free rein to go and do whatever he wants to do. And he's not just in this building. Wherever you go, that's where God is. So the last thing here, as a reminder, you are a king, you are a priest. That does not mean you can't be married, just FYI. You are called to his purpose. It's not about you. And you are a minister. We went through the last little bit kind of quickly, but does anyone have any questions, any comments, anything you want to share? Because I love to hear what God is doing in you through this as well. I think it's so important, and I think this is a timely word for this congregation and this body. God is doing something in us, and I'm so excited to see what it's going to be. Any questions, comments before we close? So I want to challenge you this week to be intentional about ministering to someone. And that may be saying Jesus loves you, but it may be something as simple as helping someone carry their groceries or giving someone a bottle of water. Ministering is not always preaching. Sometimes it's just being Christ in the room and letting your light shine through you. But if God says speak a word, then guess what? You need to speak a word, right? All right. Any prayer requests put online? Okay. We're going to close out. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that you are a good, good God, that you have a good plan and a good purpose for each and every one of us. And Lord, right now I just declare that we are going to be more intentional about understanding what you have called us to do at this season in our lives. God, we understand seasons change and things change, and we don't want to just do things because we've always done them. But God, let us hear your voice. I just pray that you'll give each and every one of us very clear direction about what we need to be doing in this season at this time. Because God, we understand that what we do impacts those around us. And so Lord, I just thank you for your body. I thank you for the church that is rising up, for ministers that are going out, and for the impact that we are going to make for your kingdom, dear God. Give us boldness. Give us the right words at the right time. And God, I just pray that you will be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.